title in my Bible is Treasure in Heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you, Rich.
All right, thanks for Rob sharing. Thanks for Dave, music as well. All fits in nicely. As we start today, it's important for us to remember that Jesus wasn't asking this question because he didn't know the answer. Jesus knew the answers to all the questions he asked. Today's question is a rhetorical one, which means that Jesus didn't actually want or expect an answer from the disciples or the people who were listening to him. What he wanted was for each person to quietly reflect on the question he'd posed, to mull it over in the context of the wider comments and discussions they were having, and to essentially come to an answer for themselves. Jesus asks, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Now, at risk of this being a very short sermon, the answer to the question is obvious. No one. Not one of us can add a single second or minute, let alone an hour, to our lives, especially by worrying. In fact, medical research shows the exact opposite. Worrying leads to a shortened lifespan. In the 32nd book of his excellent series, Roger Hargreaves describes a character very much like each one of us, Mr. Worry. Let me explain. Poor Mr. Worry. Whatever happened, he worried about it. If it rained, he worried that his roof was going to leak. If it didn't rain, he worried that all the plants in his garden were going to die. If he set off for shopping, he worried that the shops would be shut when he got there. And when the shops weren't shut when he got there, he worried that he was spending too much money. And when he got home with his shopping, he worried that he'd left something behind, or that something had fallen out of his basket on the way home. And if he discovered that he hadn't left anything behind and that nothing had fallen out of his basket on the way home, he worried that he'd bought too much. And then he worried about where to put it all. Life was just one long worry for poor Mr. Worry. And our life can feel like that too, can't it? Just one long worry. Not necessarily one big worry, but lots and lots of little worries that over time just build up They seem to magnify the effects of each other. So it is no wonder that medical evidence indicates that worry leads to a shortened lifespan. In an article from 2009 published in American Psychology, it stated that there is growing evidence that neuroticism is a psychological trait of profound public health significance. And just so we're all clear, neuroticism is the fancy word given to the way someone always reacts to things like frustration, loss, or threat with negative emotions. And negative emotions mean things like worry, anxiety, stress, and depression. A January 2021 study by the Stress Management Society, yes, there even is such a thing, they surveyed a representative sample of 2,000 British adults to gain a greater understanding of the true impact of COVID-19. They found that since the restrictions started in March 2020, 65% of those surveyed felt more stressed than usual. 53% felt more anxious, and 43% felt more depressed. And a statistic given in the mental health training I attended at work a couple of weeks ago said that one in six people, just within England alone, report a common mental health issue, such as anxiety or depression, each week. And they are frightening statistics when you think about it. So before we consider more about Jesus' question, we do need to talk a little bit more about this topic of worry. Because however we phrase it, it is something that actually affects us all. Some of the things that you worry about may not be the things that I worry about. And equally, some of the things that I worry about or get anxious over won't bother you at all, or even to the same degree. But even if we do share the same worries, the impact on you because of your situation or the way you experience the worry may be different to the impact on me and the way I experience it. So whilst the thing or the cause of our worry might be similar, it's unlikely that we're going to experience it or deal with it in exactly the same way. And when it comes to finding a way to handle our worries, generally speaking, some of us will try to internally digest them. That's what I do. Work through them quietly by ourselves before maybe then, if I feel like it, speaking in confidence to a trusted family member, a friend, or a colleague. I'm one of those people that bottle it up. Others of us may be much more vocal and overt about the things that are concerning us, and we'd be very willing to share with anyone and everyone who was willing to listen. Maybe actually we notice ourselves taking both approaches or changing our approach depending on what the thing is that we're worried about. The long and the short of it is, as Rob has hinted at all the way through, we all worry. And when we worry, we're not alone, even though it can often feel like we are. The other thing we need to understand about worry is that actually a small amount of it, and I mean a small amount of it, in our lives is actually not a bad thing. In fact, our bodies are designed by God, the great creator, to use the chemicals and the hormones produced as a result of the feelings of worry or anxiety or stress, such as adrenaline and cortisol, to prepare us to respond to the situation that we're worrying about. The tightening of the chest, the increased heart rate, the change to our breathing pattern, the sweaty palms and other such body sensations, if we put them like that, they're all designed to focus our attention so we can take the necessary action. Some of you will know it as the flight or fight response. Others of you may also know of a third type of response, thankfully also beginning with F, called freeze. Now, whether we choose to fight, freeze, or flee, which is kind of the same as freeze, it doesn't really matter. Our body is naturally priming itself for action, and we execute whatever we believe to be the best response for the situation at that time. And if you're anything like me, What you then do is then spend time worrying about or thinking over your choice of action, trying to decide if you made the right choice of action. Or could you have actually done it any better? It happens to me every time I do a presentation in work, I always walk out of it going, oh, I should have said that, and if I'd have said that, that would have gone slightly different. The difficulty or the problem with worry comes when our body goes into a state of worry, anxiety or stress in inappropriate situations or for extended periods of time. Because when this happens, we essentially overload on hormones. We find that we cannot think straight. What would normally be the simplest of tasks becomes an insurmountable challenge that overwhelms us. And that is the important distinction that we need to make. When experienced in the extreme or for prolonged periods of time, worry, stress, and anxiety can reach the point where it controls our lives. And that's not only unhealthy, but it's dangerous. We need to find a way to deal with worry on a daily basis. Refining a quote from Alexander McLaren, Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian watchmaker, who sheltered Jews from the Nazis during the Holocaust of World War II and ended up in a concentration camp for her efforts, said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Now, I'm sure sitting here this morning, we can all appreciate the truth of that statement. But when we're right in the middle of being consumed by worry, we often don't feel the truth of it. Because in that moment, nothing makes sense. The rational has become irrational. The logical has become illogical. And in our desire to remove or to reduce the extreme burden we're experiencing, we can start making decisions that we would otherwise not normally make because we just want the worry to stop. The person overly worried about money ends up deciding to borrow money from a doorstep lender, only to soon find themselves in more debt as the crippling interest payments mean they can never repay back what has been owed. The person worried about where the next meal is coming from resorts to stealing from a shop, only to find themselves arrested and then perhaps losing their job as a result. The person worried about paying their household bills stops opening their mail because they don't want to see how much they owe, which means they soon default on their account. They're referred to debt collection agencies and they miss out on the help that companies can offer. The person unable to see a way out from their current problems or situation decides to end their life by committing suicide, thinking that this will help them and their loved ones. But what it actually creates is a whole new world of pain and difficulties. I'll just say before we go any further that if you're in such a place today where you are worried about something, where you can't see a way forward or a way out, please talk to somebody here before you go. We may not be able to resolve the cause of your worries, but we can certainly offer to listen. We can certainly offer to walk with you through those worries. We can pray for you. We can potentially find a way to support you in maybe a practical, physical, emotional, or financial way. And if necessary, we can put you in touch with specialists who can give you the right sort of help and support that you need. But as already said, we all worry. None of us are immune to it. And we need to remember that when we worry, even though it might feel like it at the time, we're not alone. Family, friends, colleagues, even strangers are willing to help and to listen. And quite often, would have been through something similar. So, if the degree of worry is good for us, and if we all seem to worry about different things to differing degrees, Why does Jesus pose this question? And why does it appear in a section of scripture that's been entitled, Don't Worry? Well, again, at the risk of cutting us short, we need to understand that Jesus' point is more to do with ensuring we don't spend time worrying about the things that are out of our control. For when we spend time thinking, worrying about these things, we actually miss out on thinking about the things that are more important, the things that really matter. The biblical word for worry, merimano, is made up, my Greek is rubbish, is made up of two Greek words, merizo and nous, meaning divide and mind, respectively. When we worry, we therefore have a divided mind. As Max Lucado writes in his book, Travelling Light, part of our mind is on the now, the rest is on the not yet. The result is half-minded living. The question that is posed by Jesus is recorded for us actually by both Matthew and Luke in their respective Gospels. In both accounts, Jesus poses the question after he's been talking to the disciples and the people gathered about the emphasis that they place on earthly things. In Matthew's account, the question comes immediately after Jesus' comments on where we decide to store our treasure or the things that mean the most to us. Do we store up treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, or thieves break in and steal, or do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? In other words, where do we place our attention? Where is our focus? In Luke's account, Jesus' comments on worry come immediately after his telling of the parable of the rich fool, who was more worried about his barns not being big enough to store all his grain than he was about the fact that his life could end in a moment. And the only thing that would matter at that point would be his relationship with God, not the amount of food that he had in storage. So both accounts essentially give us the same context for the question. Are we focused on God, or are we focused on the things of this world? Are we focused on or worried about the things that are temporary, or the things that are eternal? And both accounts actually give us an example of five things that we shouldn't worry about. We shouldn't worry about finances, food, fitness, fashion, or the future. Now, if I'm honest, when I look down that list, I certainly worry about the first two, finances and food. Or maybe a more appropriate way of phrasing it is that I'm often concerned enough about those two things to at least spend some time thinking about them. They don't occupy my thoughts every minute of the day, so I'm not worried about them in that sense, but there are moments when I do spend time thinking about those things. I should perhaps spend more time being concerned about the second two, fitness and fashion, and sometimes I have concerns about the fifth one, the future. So you're all looking at me now going, yeah, you definitely need to think about fashion. I know, you gave it away by your laugh. Right. But what about somebody who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from? Or who can't afford to put the heating on? Is Jesus telling them not to worry too? Well, when I read the text, I don't think Jesus is literally saying, don't worry about these things at all, ever. Rather, I think he's implying that we need to put them into perspective. On subjects or things that we can influence, Jesus is implying that we should be concerned about them and pay them the attention that they're due. We should take any actions that are needed so that things don't become bigger problems and therefore really cause us to start worrying or getting anxious. For example, I recently visited the doctors, and after numerous blood tests, I've now got to think more about the food I eat than I used to, because I've got high cholesterol. So in this scenario, it certainly does help if I pay more attention, if I worry about, if we can use that word, the things like food and exercise, which is the bit I'm struggling with at the moment. Food I'm coping with, but the exercise maybe not so much so. But if I worry about it, where it occupies more of my thoughts for more of the time, it's actually not going to help. It's not going to be beneficial, because all that happens then is I begin to increase my stress levels to a point where it consumes me and I won't be able to think about anything else. When it comes to things, however, which we genuinely can't influence the outcome, Jesus is saying it's actually a complete and utter waste of your time tying yourself up in a knot, worrying about what will happen or what could happen. Worrying, for example, about whether we will soon witness World War III as the conflict between Russia and Ukraine continues, it's not actually a good use of our time, is it? We can't change that outcome. We can't change that. It's pointless us worrying about it. Rather, we could spend our time looking to support and do those other things. So Jesus is saying we need to get our perspective right. Get your perspective right on the things that you do or should worry about. That's the important thing. And rather than those F's being a definitive checklist, the subjects he talks about are more like working examples. See them like working examples rather than a checklist. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark as to how we should put our worries into perspective, because he goes on to give us some helpful tips about how to put worry in its rightful place. Remember our initial three responses to worry: fight, flight, and freeze. Well, research will tell you there's actually a fourth response. And I think Jesus is saying this is the favoured one. You face them. You face your worries. And when we face our worries, the first thing we should do, says Jesus, is you see them in the eternal perspective. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Luke 12, 31 says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." When we change our perspective and we consider all the things that are going through for us or in this world, when we see those in light of his kingdom and from an eternal viewpoint, the things of this world don't seem so overwhelming. The old hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Worrying about the past is pointless because we can't change it. And worrying about the future when we can't influence it is equally pointless. Worrying keeps the emphasis on us and on our immediate situation. As someone said, worrying is like walking with an umbrella, waiting for it to rain. Trusting God with our worries, putting them into an eternal perspective, takes you and I completely out of the picture, and it places God at the center. Oswald Chambers put it like this: "We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties." We need an eternal perspective. The second thing Jesus says we should do when struggling with worry is to live one day at a time. Matthew 6, 34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Notice here that Jesus doesn't say, "When you follow me, everything will be wonderful." In fact, if you read in John's Gospel, Jesus even says, "In this world you will have trouble." John 16, verse 33. And we have trouble because we live in a fallen world. The impact of sin affects the environment around us. Being a Christian doesn't protect us from the destructive storms of life. We can still lose our job. We can still be diagnosed with a health problem. We can still lose the people we love. We can even suffer abuse and pain and hurt from those who should know better. Jesus is encouraging us to stop worrying about tomorrow, to stop worrying about the things outside of our immediate situation, and to focus on the present. And more importantly, to focus on Him in the present. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you." The Apostle Paul, who experienced more than his fair shares of trouble and things that could easily have caused him to be overcome with worry to the point of stress and depression, reminds us that God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through right now, God's grace is sufficient. Don't try and fight tomorrow's battles today. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough strength for today. The last piece of practical advice that Jesus gives in order to help us face down any obsessive worry is to trust in the providence of God. Matthew 6:32, "For the pagans, the unbelievers, run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them." God knows what you need. He also knows what you want. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's helpful and what would hinder you. We therefore need to trust in Him to provide, and to provide at the right time. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness? God provided for them. He provided enough food for each person for each day for 40 years. Those who collected too much didn't have too much. And those who collected too little didn't have too little. You can read about God's providence in Exodus 16 with the Israelites. But Jesus didn't use the Israelites, and that was puzzling me. Why didn't Jesus use the Israelites as an example here? He chose to use birds. But wow, what an example to use. According to research, nobody works harder for a living than a bird. Some birds will eat twice their body weight in food every day. Exactly. Think about that. Think about the effort you and I would have to go to for twice our body weight in food. It would be nice, I'm sure, for a while. But really? Every day? Thankfully, the average consumption is closer to half of their body weight every day. But even so, that is some effort. Despite this almost overwhelming need for food, Jesus says, "Look at them. Look around, open your eyes. The Heavenly Father looks after the birds. God has given them life. God feeds them on a daily basis. Yes, the birds have got to get up, and weren't they up early this morning, cheeping away outside the window? They've got to get up early and go looking for food. They've got to play their part, just like we've got to get up. We've got to put some effort in. But God is the one who ultimately provides. Therefore, as God has breathed His life into us, how much more valuable are we? We've been thinking about that this morning, haven't we? How much more valuable are we than birds? How much more will therefore God provide for us at the right time? Quoting the Apostle Paul again from earlier in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we are to face our worries. We are to see them in an eternal perspective. We are to live one day at a time, and we are to trust in God's providence by presenting him with our worries and cares. You know, at the end of his book on worry, Roger Hargreaves tells of the time when Mr. Worry met a wizard. And it's a great metaphor. "Hello," said the wizard. "Who are you?" "I'm Mr. Worry," came the reply. "And you look it," commented the wizard. "Tell you what," he went on, for he was a helpful sort of wizard. "Why don't you go home and write down every single thing that you're worried about? And I'll make sure that none of these things ever happen. And then you won't have anything to worry about, will you?" Mr. Worry smiled. It was the first time he'd smiled in a long time. In fact, it was the first time he'd smiled that year. He hurried home in great excitement. When he got home, he sat down to write out all the things that worried him, every single thing. It was a long list. And then he went to bed and had the best night's sleep he'd had in years. The following morning, the wizard came round to collect Mr. Worry's list. "My goodness me," he said, when he saw the size of it. "Leave it to me. I'll go off and make sure that none of these things ever happen." And off he went. Mr. Worry heaved a sigh of relief. That was the first day in Mr. Worry's life that he didn't have a single thing to worry about. Unlike the wizard, because it was only a book, unlike the wizard, God doesn't promise us that we will be immune to the events and circumstances of life. But he does ask us to hand all our worries and our cares over to him. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2 says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." A children's song earlier reminded us, when you face fears and problems and they're weighing down on you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Because when we trust God and hand our worries, our problems and our burdens over to him through prayer, we can rest in the knowledge that he's heard us. And as a result, as that verse from Philippians 4 reminded us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If you haven't experienced this peace that goes beyond all understanding, maybe you need to share your worries with God today through prayer. To quote Max Lucado as we finish, "God promises a lamp unto our feet, not a crystal ball into the future. We do not need to know what will happen tomorrow. We only need to know he leads us. And as Hebrews 4:16 says, we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us how to overcome worry. You don't protect us from it. We're not immune to it. So, Lord, you've given us insight into how you can help us overcome it. Help us today, Lord, to bring the things that concern us to you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to share one with another. Help us, Lord, to understand each other's worries, to show concern and compassion. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place, help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to be challenged by it. And Lord, we would just thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.